You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift and the blessing of this day, this opportunity to gather in your name. And as we gather, pray that you'd be in the midst of us, and certainly pray in the words that I share at this time, but also just in our conversation, our reflection together, most gracious God, that you would be, that you wonderfully, your good and gracious news, your love and grace directed toward us might be known to us, yes, in our mind, but also in our heart and in our spirit, and we would find in you rest and refreshment. Bless us, be with us, direct and guide us, draw us to you and to one another, I pray. Ask all this in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So yes, we kind of went around. I'll give a little introduction about myself. I've been here for 18 years, and it's really, it's kind of comical. I mean, there's nothing left except for me to be the dean, so since I've done everything else. So I've worked in our Christian education for a lot of years and loved that, and this ministry here, and our youth and Christian Ed, and our small groups, all of those things, which are fantastic, men's ministry. And I worked with our mission and outreach for a number of years. I worked as the day school chaplain for a number of years. I worked in pastoral care for a number of years. And so, the good part, again, 18 years. Obviously, like the place, my family and I tell you where I am right now. So I have wedding brain. Right now, our youngest is getting married this coming Saturday, so it's I guess it's exciting. It's been very exciting. I've been a little sappy. It's such a great thing. My daughter have a son and two daughters. My son and his wife are out in Northwest Montana, and my girls are here in Birmingham, and my youngest, as I say, is getting married this weekend, and it's that mixed bag. I just adore her, and William, the fellow she's marrying, is a great guy, and so this is, as Olaf says in Frozen, all good things, but there's a certain sadness that goes with it as well. There's certain, like, this is great, but sigh. That's where I am, feeling moderately, mentally, and emotionally distracted right now. And so it's a great time to gather and to talk about the gospel. It's not an accident that this is the first topic that we cover. The gospel is where we stand. It's obviously, and it's funny too, and it's not a matter of standing in our strength. It's a matter, basically, it's where we're held. It's where we abide, is the imagery. Ah. That's right. That was right on cue. So our practice played out. That was just how we wanted it. Again, it's not like, we stand in our own strength. The gospel is the place where we abide in the strength of God and the grace of God. As I mentioned, been here for a long time. My family is here. We love this place. It's a great place. I really love this community of faith. And we're also, it's a flawed pack of sinners, myself included. So it's an imperfect place as well. And so where we abide is in God's grace. That's what sustains us. And one of the misrepresentations often, I believe, of not just the gospel, but more so Christianity, is one of the things that's distinct about the Christian faith as opposed to other ways that belief in God and reconciliation, a relationship with God, a relationship with one another is expressed, is that one of the things that's dramatic about the gospel, it's not about the things we need to do to make our way to God. It's about the way that God has made his way to us. And that's substantively, dramatically different, rather than sort of these are all the things that you need to do, and if you do them well enough, then perhaps God will love you. And then perhaps God will be gracious towards you. sort of human strength, human endeavor, the law and all of its goodness and all of its truth and all of its rightness is not sufficient to reconcile us with God. It's not sufficient to give us peace. It's not sufficient to all those things we long for, to be reconciled, to be right in relationship with God and one another. All of the law and all of the best intention and all of human effort isn't going to fill the void that's in every one of our lives. So whomever you are sitting around the table, the human condition, I would contend, is we're people in search, aren't we? I appreciate what you shared. I mean, that's and your honesty about that, and that's the human heart. We're people who are in search. We're looking for answers. We're looking for meaning. We're looking for peace. We're looking for healing. It's often our longings and our wants and desires and hurts are often the things which drive us in our lives. Our hearts are restless till we find our rest in thee, are the words attributed to Augustine. And so the gospel is a proclamation. Rather than good advice, the gospel is good news. It's a message of what God has done on our behalf. And that's why those wonderful words, if you notice in the communion service, so right after the confession of sin and the absolution, as we're preparing to come to the table together to receive the grace of God given for us, the people of God, there are those words in the communion service that are called the comfortable words. Come unto me, all you that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is a true saying, and worthy of all to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If any man sin, we have an advocate with Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the perfect offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Those are the, you know, quote, comfortable words. And there was a guy, Thomas Bilney was his name, and he was back in the time, sort of when the Reformation was happening. And during that time, there was very much amongst most kind of the feeling of trying to measure up to God's expectations. let me ask you, and you know, it's like we all, it's funny, we all have expectations, right? I'm sure you've never had expectations of the people in your life, right? Have any of you ever been disappointed by the people? Has anyone not lived up to your expectations? Or have you ever felt the pressure of expectations and trying to live up to and please whomever? And that can be crushing. I mean, it can be absolutely, absolutely. I'm not hurt, I'm disappointed. You know, it's kind of like expectations. And again, we all have them. I mean, we have them for ourselves, we have them for other people. And wonderfully, you know, there's a great, I mean, there's so many great, but Romans 7, one of the great, great, great places in the scripture where Paul says, you know, I don't do the things I want to do, and I find myself not doing the things that I do want to do. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Paul speaks of not only just sort of other people's expectations, but my expectations for myself. I can't even live up to my own expectations, much less everyone's. And I find it crushing is in essence what Paul will say. And then, of course, we go to Romans 8, and there, what is, gosh, I mean, this is, people have written books and their series about, you know, that sort of one small chapter, but among the words, it begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and it ends with, there is now no separation for those in Christ Jesus. And in the middle, amongst many other things, it talks about, yes, the struggles and the trials of our lives and how we often find ourselves groaning, and Paul writes that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that which Jesus promised, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans and sighs too deep for words. So we hear this word of the gospel. It's not a word of our meeting expectations. It's about God coming and saying, as John records in this gospel wonderfully, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And that's a true word, but that's a word that's hard to believe, isn't it? At least it is. And at least it is for me, kind of those great words from Mark's gospel, I believe, help my unbelief. It's just kind of like the people in your life. I do this just because from time to time I'm insecure. I mean, rarely. I'm a really strong person, but every now and then I'm sort of insecure. But it's kind of like, you know, do they really love me? You know, many of y'all ever, I mean, do they really, you know, is it really true? And wonderfully, again, in the gospel, God is not waiting for us to clean up our act enough and to meet his expectations to say, okay, now I love you, now I'll extend my grace, now I'll enter into a relationship with you. And the first word of the gospel is we can't do it. You're just on your own, in your own righteousness, in your own efforts. You can't do it. And it's a wonderful invitation to just die to that, to let that go. And actually, you know, interestingly, of course, when we're not operating from that place, not only do we often feel more peaceful and more at rest, but we feel more generous. We feel more loving. We feel more gracious when it's, you know, like you think about relationships. If someone is demanding love, that just doesn't work. But when you are recipients of love and grace, shocker, right? We often feel like loving in response. We often feel gracious in response. So Jesus comes. So it's not good advice, it's good news, what God has come into the world and to do. And gosh, all right, here's the challenge. So many scriptures I want to mention. You know, obviously, one of the ones we think about immediately is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then it goes on and says, for the Son of Man, and this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and obviously beyond Nicodemus, to us. The Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So we see not only Jesus speaking these words, but also the way that Jesus will demonstrate these words in his ministry, in his teaching, and the way that he takes upon himself the sin of the world through the cross and through the resurrection, through his blood, through his sacrifice. Our freedom and the security of our standing, the proclamation of the gospel has been secured by another. It's been secured by Jesus on our behalf. And that's why it's actually trustworthy. And sure, I'll tell a story, and I'll some other scriptures as well. I had an experience of this many years ago. So kind of a little bit about my upbringing. Lovely parents, good folks. You know, we went to church, but and that's not them. I played soccer. That was kind of, this will shock you to know, I was kind of more interested in that. I wasn't really, it wasn't the church's fault, it wasn't my parents' fault, we really love and care for and invest our Christian education ministry and our youth ministry and all these things, but I just wasn't involved. I was kind of playing soccer and that's what I did, and went away to college. I'd gotten in a lot of trouble in high school, and so by my own choice, decided to go to the Citadel, and it was one of those, it seemed like a good idea at the time, so decided, you know, I needed some of what it had to offer, so I went there to play soccer. It's funny, I almost went to a number of other schools to play, but I realized, even again, as a knucklehead, I was just like, you know, if I go somewhere else, I'll be home after a semester. Just the realization that I wanted some of the structure and discipline and all those sorts of things that the Citadel offered. And I didn't say this, but I was just thinking to my own sort of mind and heart as well, just a certain amount of like trying to make it up to mom and dad, like, I'm really sorry. Like, thanks for hanging in there with me. Like, I'm gonna try to do better. I'm gonna try to make it up to you. And, you know, wonderfully, I remember my dad had the official soccer visit, but he took me back, just the two of us. He's like, you don't have to do this. Like, are you sure that you want to do this? Like, you don't have to do this for me, for your mom. You know, are you sure you want to go here? And again, yes. Well, long story short, it was horrible. I hated it. I would have gladly left. Dad convinced me to finish my first year. I was happy to leave after a semester. Dad said, you know, you made a commitment, go ahead and see it through. And then at the end of the year, we'll talk. I had loved the Citadel so much. I'd done so well academically. I was invited to summer school. So I stayed on for the summer and took classes. But the great thing about summer school was you actually, you got to live off campus. You weren't in the barracks. I was just like, oh, sweet freedom. It was amazing. To condense the story, went down to Florida to see some friends of mine, crashed my car, somehow managed to limp my car back, but when it was back, it was undrivable. Mom and dad lived in Atlanta. I was in Charleston, South Carolina. Not surprisingly, I thought, you know what, I'm going to tell dad about this tomorrow. And a number of tomorrows strung together. That's because I didn't want to burden him. He had a lot on his plate, and I'm going to tell dad tomorrow. And it's funny too, because if you know anything about this, like that avoidance is heavy, and it just sort of builds and builds and builds. And unbeknownst to my dad, there was sort of this distance in our relationship, not by anything he did, but because of me trying to hide from what happened, my fear of what was going to happen when I told dad about it. And mom and dad came to visit. And this is pathetic. Pray for me. I still hadn't told them. Like, they came down, and I still hadn't told them. They come in town to visit. And I remember dad's like, son, where's your car? And I was just like, oh, here we go. And was living on King Street. We walked across the street down this alley, and I'd sort of tucked it back behind this building, and there it was, sort of mangled. And I remember dad looking at it, and the worst thing, of course, is, you know, I'm doing the walk, guilty. I didn't have any excuse. But it was just like, you know, it was me. I was irresponsible. I did it, no excuse. I couldn't fix it. And I prepared for, kind of the chewing out that I deserved, right? And I remember dad, God love him, dad died a number of years ago, he was a wonderful, gracious dad, and part of it is just, he wasn't by any means perfect, but he was just a loving father. I was really fortunate, and dad just looked at him, and he shook his head, and he said, son, you know, why didn't you tell me about this sooner? I could have done something about this. And, it's one of those things, obviously you don't forget. I don't forget that particular moment, because again, I had avoided him. I had, done something which was destructive and harmful. It was not something I was able to work out on my own. And, not only did Dad give me unmerited grace and mercy in that particular moment, which is, again, at the heart of the message of the gospel, but also one of the things, it's funny, and this, I didn't, parse all this theologically at the moment. It was more sort of sweet relief. I just thought, oh my gosh, thanks, Dad. I love you. I can't believe you're not going to pound me over this one, but instead you're going to give me grace in this moment. But one of the things in thinking about it just more as the years have gone on as well, not only did I receive better than I deserved, but also it came at a cost. I mean, Dad actually had to pay for the car. Dad had to sort of fix what I couldn't fix. And not only was it just sort of this mercy and grace from my father, but I received it freely, but it came at a cost to him. And that's, again, sort of this idea of absolution, of Jesus being an atonement, of the cross and the resurrection, is that it does come at a cost. But God says, I'm willing to chase you. I know that you're hiding. I know that you're running. I know that you're trying to fix what you can't fix, but my love towards you is such, and my grace towards you is such, that I'm going to pursue you, rather than have this relationship be separated, rather than being broken, rather than being distant. I'll cover it, and that is at the heart of the gospel, and our prayer is that's at the heart of our life here, and that's what changes hearts, and that's what changes lives, and that's what changes relationships, is being recipients of that kind of love and grace and mercy. One of the, I love this one. in particular, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and just kind of all throughout it. But one of the things that Paul talks about, I'll read just a second, some from chapter 2, and I could read from 3, and I could read from any number of places. Paul is writing to a community. One of the things, and we actually had this recently in our gospel lesson, you know, in Jesus's day, just like ours, there was sharp division amongst the people. Who was in, who was out, who was clean, who was unclean, who was okay, who was not okay. And that was religion, and it was theology, and it was politics, and it was nationality, and it, you know, all these things were just like our current moment. You know, to some degree, every moment, for goodness sakes. But all these things were woven together. Who's in? Who's out? How do you get in? How do you get out? And in the temple, there was what was called the dividing wall, and there was the court of the foreigners that people could come into, and then beyond that, there was the court for particular Jewish men and women if they were ritually and ceremonially clean, and then there was another beyond that for particular Jewish men if they were ceremonially clean, and then there was another beyond that for those who were the priests and sort of ceremonially clean and clad in a particular way. And you know, there was these very definite divisions, but one of the things that was perfectly clear was that Gentiles were not allowed to enter, period. And if they did, it meant death. You think we're divided now. It's not making light of this moment or that moment or any moment, but I mean, this was it. And one of the things that Paul talks about is that how in Jesus and his blood, which he sheds for us on the cross, the dividing wall of hostility is taken down. That's a phenomenal word, and that's the message of the gospel. This dividing wall of hostility, this separation between God and humanity and between one another, is taken down by the one who can take it down. It's taken down by Jesus and his sacrificial love and his sacrificial death. But here, let me read this. This is Ephesians 2:4. And Paul writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So it talks about a God who is rich in mercy, and wonderfully, part of that freeing word as well, in saying by grace you've been saved, it's not by works, sort of not only addressing that, but he also wonderfully says so that no one might boast. And if you think about it, That's a great freeing gift, isn't it, as well? Not trying to out-Christian, out-holy, out-whatever the person next to you. Just say, none of us are here by merit. By grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God and not by works, so that no one might boast. It takes that wonderful, well, it doesn't take that wonderful human temptation away from us, does it? It sort of addresses it, and it lessens it, and it begins to work on us. Just that wonderful, you know, where do I stand? I stand in God's grace. And I'll say this as well, this message of the gospel, not only enabling us to have a relationship with God, which is that, and that person of Jesus, and the work of the Spirit, and the presence of the Spirit, that's the thing that's necessarily going to get down to where it needs to get down in all of our lives, in every one of our lives. It's going to get there through that means. But it also frees us to actually possibly live lovingly and graciously with one another. Because quite frankly, the people in my life, I can't be surprised when they're sinners. And they can't be surprised when I'm a sinner. And it doesn't, that's not a, our behavior is a matter indifferent. I mean, yeah, it has an impact on us. It has an impact on the people around us. The decisions we make, the things that we do, things done and left undone, they are significant. It's not to make light of that, but it's actually the beginning of a means of change, the means of change, the means of hope, the means of reconciliation, the means of peace are in the reception of the gospel, and that not only sort of reconciles us in relationship with God, but has the power to begin to enable us to live sort of in love and grace and reconciled relationships with one another. And so again, that's in our very flawed way at this place, our prayer is that we wouldn't just be people who preach that and who give voice to that, but that just being the grounding of all of our life together on Sunday mornings when we gather at 7:30 or 9 Nave or 9 Assembly Hall or the 11 when we gather, just when we walk through our lives, when we say our prayers in our thoughts, that is the actual that's the actual power that changes our lives and changes our world and wonderfully enables us to realize that we don't have to be saviors. That we get to be people who live in God's grace in relationship with God and with one another. That's what I didn't exhaust it. I didn't cover it perfectly, but hopefully that at least begins to give some window into just where we find our hope and where we live together as a community and what we hope to convey in whatever it is, in whatever facet of ministry, to do that. Fontaine. Thanks.
Can you close this with prayer?
Indeed. Heavenly Father, thank you. I'm grateful for those who are gathered around the table and the fact that you've drawn us here together on this day and at this time. And I pray that in what's been shared in my meager words, pray that your living word would be in that and that your living word would be in us. And that we would find the love and grace which is therein, in you, Lord Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.